A reading from the book of Exodus. In those days, God delivered all these commandments. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that place of slavery. You shall not have other gods besides me. You shall not carve idols for yourselves in the shape of anything in the sky above or on the earth below or in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down before them or worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, inflicting punishment for their father's wickedness on the children of those who hate me, down to the third and fourth generation, but bestowing mercy down to the thousandth generation on the children of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. 6 days you may labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. No work may be done then either by you or your son or daughter or your male or female slave or your beast or by the alien who lives with you. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that you may have a long life in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female slave, nor his ox or ass, nor anything else that belongs to him. The word of the Lord. So what I'd like you to do for starters is to imagine what it would be like to be on the other side. Let me explain. We've got to rewind the tape a little bit, all the way back to what we've been talking about so far. So far we've heard God make covenants with Adam, with Noah. Last week we heard Abraham. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those sons is Joseph, of course, and his jealous brothers sell him into slavery. But soon he rises up and has become second in command in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And he saves the whole world, actually the whole region, from famine, including his own family. And from there, those 12 tribes that are now in Egypt multiply like rabbits. And pretty soon, a new Pharaoh, a new regime comes to town, and decides, you know what, we need to control these Hebrews, so they enslave them. But the Lord sees their misery, he hears their cries, and he raises up Moses then as his servant to deliver them. After 9 plagues of judgment that God sends on Egypt that literally devastates all the land, God then sends the 10th one. On the night of the Passover, the angel of death comes and kills every firstborn son of the Egyptians, puts them all to death. But the Hebrews had smeared, at God's command, had smeared the blood of a perfect lamb on the crossbeams, on the doorframe of their homes. And as they safely feasted on that lamb inside, that angel of death that had killed all those Egyptian sons passes over their homes and spares the Hebrew firstborn sons. So after this Passover, stubborn Pharaoh finally says, "Get out!" They leave in a hurry, but he changes his mind, and he chases them with his army and with his chariots, and he pins them in up against the Red Sea, and so now it looks like their only two options are they're either going back to slavery or they're going to die. But God's not done delivering them. He tells Moses, "Take the staff in your hand and go raise your hands and open up the sea." And so the Hebrews walk through on that dry ground. There's a wall of water on both sides of them. But then when the Egyptians try to pursue them and then follow them in, then those walls collapse down on them. So now, imagine. Imagine what it would be like to be on the other side of that Red Sea. The brutal, abusive, enemy taskmasters who have constantly beat you, have treated you like an animal. Every day of your life, this is all you've ever known, they're gone. They're dead. They will never trouble you again. Their dead bodies are floating in the water and washing up on the seashore. For the first time in your life, you are free. Now what? Now what? So God brings them to Mount Sinai to make a covenant. Exodus 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so as we heard in that first reading, God then gives them the Ten Commandments. But now remember, these are not just rules. These commandments are all about relationships. Notice that the first thing God does, though, is he speaks of his rescue. God always makes the first move in every one of his covenants. It's always his initiation and proposal. And so he speaks of his deliverance. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. But then what he does is go on to show these former slaves what it looks like to live in this relationship with him. You shall have no other gods. Don't misuse my name. Remember the Sabbath day to come and to worship me. And also what it means for them to live in relationship with each other. Honor your father and your mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. See, these commandments of God are showing us what it means to live as God's family, prioritizing and protecting the gift of this family. Love God. Love each other. Covenants are always a two-way street. Sometimes I think we think, oh, you know, God just makes us this proposal. Yeah, take it or leave it. No, we must respond to it. We have our part too. So Israel responds and says, we're in. Everything the Lord's spoken, we're going to do it. That's when then God seals the covenant with blood. And if you remember, each week, each of these covenants has a sign. Well, the sign this week is blood. Blood in the Passover lamb, and now blood here at Mount Sinai too, sealing this covenant. Moses sent young men of the people of Israel, this is Exodus 24, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and he put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. That's God's side. He throws the blood on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, God's word that he had spoken, and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Now here's the people's side of the covenant. Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people. And he said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. Now what is this bloody gory mess all about? Whew. Well, first of all, we've got to realize that the Hebrews considered the life of a creature or a person, a being, to be in the blood, which makes sense, right? You can't live without your blood. Blood's important. And so what's happening with all this bloodshed? Well, for one, it's a curse. It's a curse of punishment. If they keep the commandment, God will be their God. If they don't keep the commandments, the covenant, well, then they will become like these destroyed, slaughtered animals. That's the punishment. But it also purifies them. Here's the positive. Hebrews 9 explains this to us. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Here's the final thing. The blood also meant that we're blood, that we're family. I mean, we talk that way, right? We have blood relatives. Well, see, now they are blood relatives with God. And the very next thing is that they sit down for a family meal. Exodus 24 goes on. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate, and they drank. See, you can just eat food, or you can share a meal. Eating food makes you full. Sharing a meal makes you into family. So there they are on this mountain, eating and drinking, and it says, they behold God. They saw God. Do you realize what's happening up there on Mount Sinai? They're in heaven. They behold God. They're family with him. Okay. So finally we got it, right? I mean, we've now heard about four covenants in the Old Testament. Finally, we're good, right? Well, a little over a month later, they make a false god, modeling it after the false gods of Egypt. They throw a frat party around that golden calf. They spend the next 40 years grumbling and complaining and rebelling and disobeying against God. They're constantly talking about wanting to go back to Egypt, which that means going back to being a slave. They certainly don't want to leave behind the habits and the customs and the false worship of Egypt, which just goes to show you that you can take someone out of Egypt, but it's a lot harder to take Egypt out of them. And if I sound like a broken record so far in this series, God makes a covenant, his people break it. Well, now you see why we need a Savior, one to come and rescue us. Not from the slavery of brickmaking in Egypt, but from a much more fierce enemy, a taskmaster, which is death itself. See, death not only controls our destiny, we're all going to die, it also controls our hearts. Because if you live your life with the mentality like, I'm going to die, and you're afraid, I'm going to die someday, then how are you going to live your life? Well, pretty selfishly. I'm going to do whatever I want to do to make me happy. I'm going to chase down every passing pleasure whenever I can, as much as I can, and I don't care if I hurt anybody along the way. You know what? It is survival of the fittest, baby, and it's on. Let's go. Does it work? Does it make you happy? Does it make you a better human being? Is it ever enough? Of course not. No, instead, I want more and more. That craving within me creates this dependency and what we moderns call an addiction, we Christians have always called sin, because that's what sin does. It becomes habitual to the point that you're not in control. Actually, the sin, that craving, that addiction is controlling you. You can't seem to help yourself. We become slaves. At the Easter Vigil in just a few weeks, we're going to shout one of the most mysterious and wonderful lines of praise to our Father. It goes like this: O love, O charity beyond all telling, to ransom a slave, you gave away your son. To ransom us, slaves, he gave away his son. If you know the scriptures, you've probably already seen the themes and everything I've said so far, but Jesus, of course, is the new Exodus. Mary gives birth to her firstborn son and lays him in the manger, but he's also the Passover lamb. His blood is smeared on the cross beams so that death passes over you and me. And in the power of his resurrection, when we pass through the sea of our baptism, now our enemies of death and sin have no further control over us. They don't have any hold on us. We have conquered the grave with Jesus. Our Lord kept the human side of the covenant, keeping the commands of God perfectly and purely, loving God and loving others. And then in the greatest of all love, he, the innocent one, takes upon himself the punishment that covenant breakers, you and me, deserve. It's not animals that are slaughtered and destroyed. He is. It's his lifeblood that's poured out for you and me. But then we come here again today where the sacrifice of Calvary is made present to us once again. And we're not splattered with blood. No, no, no. We eat his body and we drink his blood. He comes into us and we become his family. We're blood with him. In the bread and the wine, we behold Jesus who is really and truly here. We enter into heaven. So here's the takeaway. There's a reason why, if you've ever been to our vigil and you've seen an adult be baptized here, we start on one side, and then they get into the water, and they get out on the other side. Because they are passing through the Red Sea. Because they are dying with Jesus and going into his tomb and rising on the other side to a new life. Don't imagine it, my friends. You are standing on the other side. You are free. free from death, free from sin. Your enemies have been conquered by Jesus. You're not a slave. You are free. You're a beloved daughter. You are a beloved son, not a slave. So now what? Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to those sins and habits and addictions and cravings that control you. No, don't grumble and complain and rebel and disobey against your God. No, no. He has brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. But it's a lot harder to get Egypt out of us. How do we do that? Three quick things as you fight. Rely, resist, and return. First of all, rely. Rely not on your own willpower or your own strength. We're weak. We got to face up to that, friends. We are weak. Alcoholics and addicts know this probably better than anybody. You have to rely on a strength much greater than yourself. But think of what God has given us to strengthen us and to give us His grace. He gives us the Holy Scriptures. He gives us prayers. He gives us each other to encourage one another. He gives us this most precious sacrament where He fills us with His life. He gives us confession where we can crucify those sins and start all over again. And then relying on that strength and His grace, then resist. You gotta fight. You gotta fight. So fight with everything you've got. This sounds so obvious. Try to stop sinning. Don't say, oh, well, you know, whatever. No, fight. Fight. Avoid anything that triggers you or trips you up again, but also fill yourself with those things that strengthen you. And then return. It's not if, it's when. It's when we're all going to fail. We're going to trip again, of course. But then we return. We return to His forgiveness and we start all over again. We rely, we resist, we return. We rely, we resist, we return. Say it with me if you would, please. We rely, we resist, we return. Just repeat it. And here's the good news. It's a lifelong battle, but your enemies can't win. Your enemies can't win because Jesus has conquered sin. Jesus has conquered death. Sin and addiction or anyone or anything else cannot control you. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. So let me give you a moment in prayerful reflection to stand on the other side with Jesus and be free.